healing. I talked about this a little bit this morning, but I want to go a little further in. Healing is actually our inheritance right in Jesus. Some of you might remember the scriptures during that plague of the fiery serpents in Israel, and when many of the people were dying. The Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on the pole, and it shall come about that everyone who is bitten..." Wait a minute. Go back. "When he looks at it, he will live." And I always kind of wondered, why a serpent on the pole? I mean, we know that it kind of looks like the cross of Christ, but why the serpent? So Moses made a bronze serpent, set it on the pole, and when it came about that if a serpent bit any man, when that man looked to the bronze serpent, he would live. Then Jesus referred to this, and he said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so even must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Now, to me, I always wondered why a serpent, and why would Jesus align himself with that? But what I believe is, the Bible says that he who knew no sin became sin for us. And I believe that the sin and the sickness, the disease, all that stuff, like Isaiah talks about, actually went on the cross, went on his mortal body. So he was actually, like, he took sin on his body, and it actually says he became sin for us, which is amazing. How is, you know, he was so pure. It's amazing to me that he could even become sin for us, but he, like, so took it on himself, and he took our diseases as well, and so became like that. And he said the Son of Man must be lifted up like that serpent was. I just quoted that. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We didn't just get the robe of righteousness. It says we actually became his righteousness. So how is that possible? How could we, who were nothing but sinful, become his righteousness? Well, there's this exchange that is going on here. We're changing our life for his, our sins for his holiness. And it is a free gift, but what I believe it means here is that when we become the righteousness of God in him, I believe that when we are born again, our born again spirit is righteous, is holy, and is pure. Our flesh is not, our thinking is not, but our born again spirit is. And I believe that at the end of time, when we stand before him, the Bible says he is able to make us stand faultless before the throne. And I think that that is because our born-again spirit is made in his image, and it is faultless before the throne. Our flesh is not. So we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We have this holy, recreated spirit that looks like Jesus in these clay vessels. So he who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. And Matthew 8 says, this was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and bore our diseases. So actually on the cross, he took our infirmities. He bore our diseases, not just our sins. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. For by his wounds you have been healed. That's 1 Peter. We're friends with this couple in Ohio. They are pastors. And a few years ago, the husband became extremely ill. And the doctors weren't sure what it was, but it was some kind of very rare bacteria. And it kind of took over his body, and he became so ill that he was very close to death. And his wife said, "Lord, I can fight, but I need a strategy. Show me what to do." And she was praying, and she looked up and saw Jesus on the cross, and she heard a voice say to him, "Lord, will you take this one too?" And he said, "Yes, I will take it." And that disease went out of her husband and went on the cross. And she said she believes the voice that she heard was the voice of the Holy Spirit. See, Jesus took our infirmities, not just our sin. Okay, Malachi says, "But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings." I mean, what does that sound like? To me, that sounds like Jesus on the cross. Boy, my thing wants to go backwards. So that kind of sounds to me like Jesus on the cross. Okay, another concept, some of you may know, healing is actually called the children's bread in the scriptures. This comes from the story of the Canaanite woman. She began to cry out to Jesus and say, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed," but he did not answer her a word. His disciples came and implored him, which means begged him, saying, "Send her away because she keeps shouting at us." But he answered and said, "I was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." In other words, I'm only in covenant with Israel at this time. He was making a way to open covenant to others, but at the time, covenant was with Israel. But she came and began to bow down before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed from the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Why did he say that healing was the children's bread? Because the house of Israel was in covenant and they were considered the children of God. So he was saying, healing belongs to them. You're not in covenant. It doesn't belong to you. Healing was their covenant promise. Even in the old covenant and even before the cross, he had told them he would take sickness away from the midst of them. He told them all throughout Deuteronomy that if they would follow him, he would remove every curse, every sickness, every disease, every infirmity, every plague, even bugs, mold, mildew, the enemy. Again, if you want more information on it, it's in the covenant set, but basically, he redeemed them, and that promise belonged to them even before the cross. We are Christ, and according to the Bible, it says, we have now been joined into that covenant, according to Galatians. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. That means we get all the blessings of Israel as well, because we are, you know, it says we're blessed with faithful Abraham because we belong to Jesus. So healing is the children's bread. It is their covenant right. We are his children, and healing is our covenant right and our covenant promise. So we're not asking him to do something special for us. We're asking to step into what he's already done. He said, "I am the Lord that healeth thee." That's actually one of his names. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. So you can really see throughout Scripture that healing is the will of God. It is what he wants. Not a tree of good and evil. God is good, infinitely holy, and infinitely pure. Nothing corrupt can ever come to us through his hands. Disease is evil, the product of Satan and sin. Hence, it can never come from God. That was spoken by John Dowie in The Leaves of Healing. So I don't know if that was a... So we talked a little bit about this. It's not just for people with a gift of healing. There is a gift of healing, which is just that, it's a gift. But every member of the body of Christ can successfully use the word to heal and to be healed. John G. Legge, the reason I say this is when you study people who've been used a lot in healing, what you'll find is that they can teach others, and those people can have successful healing ministries. And it's not just a gift, it's not just a transfer of a gifting. John G. Legge learned from Jan Alexander Dowie the principles of faith and went on to become so powerful in faith that literally he was effective in stopping the plague in Africa. I want to read you some things about John G. Legge. How many people know about him? One of the things about John G. Legge, he grew up with, there was so much sickness and disease in his family that he grew to just hate sickness and disease. He lost so many people in his family. Says he was one of 16 children, and over the course of his young life, 8 of them died. So he said that in his young life, there was never a time he could remember that he wasn't either visiting in the hospital or at a funeral. There was always just so much sickness and death. He grew to hate the sickness, grief, and death that was so much part of his family life. Sickness continued to hound Lake when he got older. His brother was an invalid. One sister had extensive cancer. Another sister had bleeding problems. And his wife had tuberculosis and heart disease. In 1899, the family had heard about John Alexander Dowie in Chicago because he was receiving substantial media attention, most of which, by the way, was not positive. But Dowie had a very strong healing ministry and lots of miracles. So they took Lake's brother to the healing rooms in Chicago, and he was instantly healed. Both sisters then went as well and were also healed. Finally, Lake contacted people to pray for his wife in June of 1899, and she was also healed. He opened the scriptures to see Acts 10:38, Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. He saw outlined clearly for himself that Jesus is the healer and Satan is the oppressor. He became a member of Dowie's church. Lake was receiving training under John Alexander Dowie, but did not always agree with his way of doing things. Lake knew that he would have to start his own work. He felt called to Africa and went there in 1908. Over a five-year period in South Africa, he saw 1 million converts, planted hundreds of churches, and raised up over 1,000 local ministers. Once he returned to the United States, he remarried and began a traveling ministry. One of the places he was asked to speak was Spokane, Washington. He was asked to start the healing rooms, and he agreed. Over a five-year period, over 100,000 healings were reported. Spokane was declared the healthiest city in the United States. He became a very powerful healing minister because he learned the principles of Dowie. Now, he also pressed in because of his hatred for sickness and disease. He had like a desperation to see people healed. He hated sickness so bad. So I think his hunger was part of it, but he learned it by principle. So that says it's not just a gift. How many people know about David Hogan? A few people. Okay, David Hogan is a man that is alive today. He lived for years in South America, and he ministered to the Indians way up in the mountains that had never seen a white man. And we could tell stories all day about David Hogan. But he went down there as an evangelist. But what he found is a place where the state religion, the village religions, is witchcraft. That is the religion. And so he found himself battling in new kinds of ways. And he actually had a situation where a young man was drowned. And the Lord, there was like 1,000 people standing on the banks, and they're all screaming at him what to do. And this boy was dead. And the Lord said, if you pray for him, I will raise him. But because there was all this pressure and all these people looking on, he became fearful and he didn't do it. He then fell into a terrible depression because he knew the Lord had spoken to him. And as an evangelist, he had this concern for the boy's soul. It was about a 14 or 15-year-old boy, I think. And he felt like he had condemned this boy to hell because he had not raised him and he had not obeyed God. So he sank into this depression and wouldn't even leave the house. And for like a month, he just sat in his house, really feeling bad about the whole thing. And finally, one day, his wife got a hold of his collar and said, now either you get up, forgive yourself, let God forgive you, and go out and do what we came to do, or let's go back to the States. Because they're in a hot, humid jungle. And she said, I'm not going to sit here if we're not going to do what we came to do. So, you know, like, make a choice. And he said, you know, thank God, because he needed that. So he got back on his feet, and over time, you know, he went back on the evangelistic path, which meant literally just walking into these villages and start in and preach the gospel. And one day he was on his way to a meeting, and a man said, my boy is very sick, come pray, come pray. And he said, you know, I felt like I needed to preach the word first, because it's the word that gives faith. So he said, after the word. Well, after he preached the word, he was going to leave, and the man said, no, you said you would come and pray. Well, as they went up to the house, they heard wailing and crying, and it turned out the boy had died. There was two witch doctors and, I forget, some other real evil entities in the house doing their stuff over this kid. The kid's dead, he's white, he's cold, he's gone. And this time the Lord did not say to David, pray for him and I'll raise him. He didn't say anything. But the man said you would pray for him, you pray for him. So David said, this time I don't have a word from the Lord, but I have the word. So based on faith in the word, he starts to pray for this kid. And the child has been dead almost 4 hours. And he prays and he prays. He said, I prayed in English, I prayed in Spanish, I prayed in the Indian dialect, I prayed in tongues, I prayed everything I knew. Nothing, nothing, nothing. And there's all these guys doing their incantations against him, you know. And he said, suddenly the child's shirt bounced. And he and the father looked at each other with big eyes, you know. And the child was raised from the dead. Well, he began to take very seriously faith in the Word because he realized that the first time he backed down and he didn't ever want to do that again. Well, he said that he's personally been involved in raising over 20 people from the dead. But here's the point I want to get to. He has trained teams of people who live with him, who fast with him, who pray with him, and between them they say, last I heard was over 250 people were raised from the dead. And I said that to say this, he taught them what he does. They are doing the same thing. Therefore, it isn't just some gift, but he trained them to believe correctly. There's something about our belief system that invokes healing. So therefore, faith is a principle that can be taught and learned and not just a gift. Although, like I said, what I believe is many times, I think John G. Lake did operate in gifts, but not at first. I think he embraced faith in the Word and went after it, and gifts began to attend. You know, it's like signs follow the Word. The Lord confirms his Word with signs following. You know, it's not that we follow a sign and then it happens. We follow the Word and then signs follow. So I want to read you one more thing that about John G. Lake that I found helpful. This was when his sister was dying. He said, I sometimes have thought there was no other circumstance in my own life that called out so much faith in God and determination to see God's will done as in the healing of my sister. One of my sisters and I had been chums from our childhood. She was a little older than I. The vision of Christ as the healer had just been opened to my soul. She was dying of an issue of blood. My mother called me one night and said, John, if you want to see your sister alive, you must come at once. When I arrived, my mother said, you are too late. She is gone. I stepped to her bedside. I laid my hand on her forehead. It was cold and white. I slipped my hand down over her heart, and her heart had ceased beating. I picked up a small mirror and held it over her mouth, but there was no discoloration. The breath was gone. I stood there stunned. Her husband knelt at the foot of the bed weeping. Her baby was asleep in the crib at the opposite side of the room. My old father and mother knelt sobbing at the side of the bed. They had seen 8 of their children die, and she was apparently the 9th. My soul was in a storm. Just a few weeks before, my wife had been healed when almost dead. Prior to that, my brother had been healed after having been an invalid for 22 years. A short time before that, my older sister with 5 cancers in the breast, who had been operated on 5 times and given up to die, was healed. I looked at this sister and I said, God, this is not your will. I cannot accept it. It is the work of the devil in darkness. It is the devil who has the power of death. I discovered this strange fact that there are times when one spirit lays hold on the spirit of another. Somehow I felt my spirit lay hold of the spirit of that sister. And I prayed, dear Lord, she just cannot go. I walked up and down the room for some time. My spirit was crying out for somebody with faith in God that I could call upon to help me. I walked up and down in my sister's room. I could think of but one man who had faith along this line, and that was John Alexander Dowie, who was 600 miles away. I went to the phone, called Western Union, and told them I wanted to get a telegram through to Dr. Dowie with an answer back as quickly as possible. I sent this wire. My sister has apparently died, but my spirit will not let her go. I believe if you will pray, God will heal her. I received this answer back. Hold on to God. I am praying. She will live. Now, Dowie was a tough old man. Okay, I actually got to hear an old recording. He was very, very rough, but he believed the Word. I've said 1,000 times, what would it have meant if instead of that telegram of faith, I had received one from a weakling preacher who might have said, I'm afraid you are on the wrong track, or brother, you are excited, or the days of miracles are past. It was the strength of his faith that came over the wire that caused the lightning of my soul to begin to flash. And while I stood at the telephone and listened, the lightning of God began to flash in my spirit. I prayed, this thing is of hell. It cannot be. It will not be. In the name of Jesus Christ, I abolish this death and sickness, and she shall live. As I finished praying, I turned my eyes toward the bed, and I saw her eyelids blink. But I was so wrought up, I said, maybe I'm deceiving myself. So I stood a little while at the telephone, the lightning of God still flashing through my soul. Presently, I observed her husband get up and tiptoe to her head, and I knew that he had seen it. I said, what is it, Peter? He said, I thought I saw her eyelids moved, and just then they moved again. 5 days later, she came to Father's house, and the Lake family sat down to Christmas dinner, the first time in their life when they were all well. Glory to God. So I want to tell you, I said that to say, this was a man that knew nothing but sickness and death all his life, and he came to a tough old guy that was having healings. So, you know, John Alexander Dowie was very controversial. He was arrested more than 100 times in 1 year for practicing medicine without a license because there were so many radical healings. They said there were times when as many as 20,000 people would be healed simultaneously in a service. There was so much faith present because he wouldn't back down. And he wouldn't, you know, people were brutal to him, but he didn't care. He knew what the truth was. And so he stood for it with his life. And so John G. Lake didn't just see it, but he began to study under him. And I guess what I'm trying to say is the door is open to all of us. We can have what they had, but it takes a great deal of dedication. It takes time, and it takes the dedication. I want to talk about the walls of Jericho because God has shown me some things about that it was such an impossible situation, and God did it in a second with the walls of Jericho. This is what he said about it. You are now about to cross the Jordan to go in and dispossess the nations greater and stronger than you, with large cities that have walls up to the sky. He was actually talking about Jericho right there. When the people of Israel got to Jericho, they had just crossed over the Jordan into the land of Canaan. Jericho was the first obstacle. Now, it's always been interesting to me. God said, I promise you this land, but when they got there, they had to defeat like 39 different tribes. They still had to take the land he promised to give them. You know, a lot of things are like that in life. We say, well, God, you know, I used to think, well, you promised it, you'll do it. But what I found was that I still had to take the land through faith and through prayer. I still had to take the land, and just like they did. So Jericho was actually the first obstacle that they were faced with. The retaining wall of Jericho was 12 to 15 feet high. It was 12 feet thick. So if you look, I actually measured. I brought a tape measure this morning. Look at the very center of this light and see that light over there? The very center of that, is 12 feet. That is how thick the wall was. Thick. Now turn that on its side and add 3 more feet and you have the base of the first wall. On top of that was a mud brick wall, 6 feet thick and 20 to 26 feet high. At the crest of the embankment was a similar mud brick wall whose base was 46 feet above the ground level outside the retaining wall. So picture that you're supposed to get through this. I mean, in those days, walled cities were taken by one of the following ways. There was only a few ways because, you know, those walls were meant to keep everybody out. So you could assault by weakening the walls with fire or by tunneling. Think how long that would take. You could heap up a mound of earth to form a ramp and go over into the city and then do your warfare inside the city. Or you could surround it and starve them out. But all those methods took weeks or months, right? God told Joshua to have the people march silently around Jericho for 6 days and then after 7 times around to shout. Now that just sounds absurd. You know, that your walls are going to fall down because you shout. It seems absurd, but I'm saying this because that's what faith is. It's you're looking for something that's absolutely impossible in the natural, but you believe God enough to obey what he says, whatever it is. When they shouted, these massive walls collapsed instantly. Romans 15 says, everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through endurance and encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. James said, faith without works is dead. It's not enough to say, I believe God. They actually believed him enough to act in faith. Obedience is actually the evidence of our faith. They marched around, which was crazy. If you think about it, any other person looking on would say, those people are crazy. They think this wall is going to fall down. And the world sometimes looks at us that way. But when those walls fall down, the world has to look at that. The Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given, he said this before the walls fell down, I have given Jericho into your hand. Its king and the mighty men of valor. He said that before the victory. I have given it into your hand. Compare this to, by his stripes you were healed. I have given you healing. And you look at this big wall and you go, well, doesn't look like I'm healed. I have this symptom. I have this doctor's report. I have all this proof that I'm not. But I have given it into your hand. So it is yours. Now you obey me. So they believed God, that God gave them the city, so they obeyed what must have seemed like a ridiculous command. There have been excavations from Jericho that show that the bricks from the collapsed wall actually fell in such a way as to form a ramp against the retaining wall. I think that's hilarious. In Hebrews 11 it says, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about for 7 days. By faith they fell down. The walls of sickness can be pulled down by faith as well. John G. Lake said this, and remember, we'll talk a little bit later about this. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but we'll talk about some of the miraculous things that God used him to do, just bold-faced miraculous. And this is what he said, little faith, little healing, much faith, much healing, no faith, no healing. That is the principle, John G. Lake. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now, this scripture is fascinating to me. Hebrews 4:2. The word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. I love this scripture because for a long time I wondered what was wrong with me, because I would preach for years, and I would see this principle in action where sometimes some of the same people would come over and over again, and I'd see some people that would get it, and they would take off like a rocket, and their life would just be ablaze, and it'd be amazing. And then there'd be other people who would be like, oh, that blessed me. And then other people that I just never would see change. Years would go by, and I would never see change. And I kept saying, Lord, what am I doing wrong? Am I not saying it clear enough? Am I not, you know, I would go to the Lord and say, I like to see fruit. I want to see people helped. I want to see their lives changed. I want to see fruit of it. And there are a number of reasons for that. Part of it is the heart. Part of it is false belief systems that are embedded. But this is a part of it, too. It has to be mixed with faith in the person. There has to be the receptacle has to be ready to receive. And sometimes we're not ready until we come into a crisis mode, or we come into something where we're ready to say, okay, what is it, God? And then we're ready to hear. David Hogan, the same man I talked about in South America who saw all those people raised from the dead, told a story about his son. There was a church service in a small village, and in the middle of this service, David Hogan's son saw Jesus come in the room. But Jesus didn't look happy. He looked angry. And he looked around and he turned to leave. And David's son said, Jesus, wait. And Jesus said, I cannot stay here. There's too much unbelief. And his son said, I believe. Please stay. And the power of the Lord fell on the house because the son believed. But when David told that story, then he turned to the people in the crowd and he said, please do one thing. Deal with unbelief. Deal with it. Unbelief and doubt are the enemies of the cross. And we need to come to a place where we will not harbor doubt and unbelief in our mind and our thoughts. The Bible says to take captive every thought to the obedience of Christ Jesus. So we need to destroy unbelief. Now there's a man, his name is Thurman Scrivener. I don't know if you've ever heard of Thurman Scrivener, but I don't know where I ran across him, but he is very strongly used in healing. He is also a very tough person. He called this couple, and they had requested him to pray because the man was very ill. And they said, you know, he's been sick for a year, we've been believing for healing. Now, I'm not saying this to you, and this is not something I could say. I'm just telling you what he said. They said, we're believing God. He said, no, you're not. And they said, yeah, we are. No, you're not. He said, if you believed God, you'd be healed. And now some people would have been offended, but they said, what do you mean? And so he got them both on the phone, and he began to take them through the scriptures and teach them. And at the end they said, you know what, you're right, we're not really believing. So he had them say a prayer of repentance, then he prayed, and the man was instantly healed. And I said that to say, I found in my own self that there were times when you can actually kind of trick yourself into thinking you're in faith. And I found that there were times when I was in faith, but there was also doubt present. And later on we'll talk about how to eradicate that. But that for me was a real truth, was that I need to deal with my mind. I need to deal with my thoughts. And this, I thought this was just a good example of how powerful that is. If you've ever heard of Ernest Angley, Ernest is 95 years old. He's had a healing ministry for most of his life, and I think since his teens. Very powerful man of God. He's from more like the old school Pentecostal holiness. But to this day, you can't go to his church and not see healing. It's just, there's always healings present in his church. And Ernest said this. He said, if you want this kind of faith, you have to contend for it. It isn't something you just wake up and have. You contend. And he and his staff do a lot of fasting and a lot of praying, because that's how they've maintained all these years. There are some healing ministries that come and they're powerful, but then the enemy tries to take them out, because you cannot maintain a strong, continual presence if you don't spend time contending. You know, to even hold your own. I'm just telling you the truth. You need to contend. You need to pray. If you can do partial fasting, do it, or whole fasting, whatever God leads you to do. David Hogan and his team fast every other day to contend for the faith and to stay close to the Lord. Every other day. If you are filled with the Holy Spirit, the healing power of Jesus Christ lives in your body. We talked about this earlier. John G. Lake literally believed through faith that because he was full of the Holy Ghost, that healing power would come out of his pores. That was what, you know, remember, all things are possible to him that believes. That's what he chose to believe. When they had the plague in Africa, people were dying just by the thousands, and no one even wanted to bury them, because if you even touched them, most of the people that touched them would just get the plague. And so no one would bury these souls, and so John would go out and he, you know, would start working, and they would say, don't, you can't do that. And he said, it can't touch me. So the doctors, you know, they said, listen, you touch them, you know, you get anywhere, that a drop of that saliva gets on you, you know, it goes in your pores and you're done. He said, oh no, put some in my hand. They put his hand under a microscope and put the froth of the disease in his hand, and under a microscope watched the germs die in his hand, because that's what he believed for. See, we get what we believe for. He was specific in his faith and proclaimed and believed that it came out as pores, and so it did, because he got what he believed for. So as we did this morning, you can proclaim that the healing power of Jesus Christ goes through your body, healing every cell and every organ. This is releasing healing into your body by faith. 1 Corinthians 6:19, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, or the house of God? The Holy Spirit whom is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own. Colossians 1, that is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That is the mystery, and it's a mystery that most of the church still doesn't know, is that Jesus Christ himself, by the power of the Spirit, lives in your mortal body and is willing to do all the same works he did when he was physically in his body on the earth. So Christ in you manifested through you, how? By his Spirit that lives in you. Do you not know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? You were created for this very purpose, to actually house the presence of God himself. But more than just to house the presence of God, but to be able to learn how to release that presence, those gifts, that glory, the presence of the living God to other humans. That's really our purpose. We often forget our purpose. So when you speak to pray healing for someone, we can really say it is no longer I, but Christ who lives in me. I'm not giving them something I have in my flesh. I'm releasing something from him to them. So it is Christ the healer living in you. It is done by his righteousness and grace. Most assuredly, John 14, I say to you, he who believes in me, The works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. Do you hear that? Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. John 16, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. And this, I really believe that the great purpose of Christ was not just to get your sins forgiven, but to reproduce himself in you. Remember he said, unless a seed fall in the ground and die, it abides alone. But if a seed fall in the ground and dies, it reproduces many like him. That's what he was looking for, was a crop of Jesus, a Jesus crop of people who carried him in their mortal body. Now, we all do that, but why do we not see people manifesting God? Because most people are paying more attention to the carnal part of their life, their mind, their emotions, their will, how their feelings are today, what do they feel like, what do they want or not want, what's interesting. And because of that, we aren't tending to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is very, very precious and lives in you. And if you begin to tend to him, attend his words, and tend to his desires and needs and cater to him, what you do is you make a way for him. You make a way for him to manifest himself through your speech, through your eyes, through your heart, through your actions. But it's like what you sow to, you know, the Bible says, he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will reap life. Well, that's what it's talking about. You can't just, it's not enough to just be baptized in the Holy Spirit and say, yay and amen, I've got it. I can speak in a tongue, although I never do. No, the idea is to grow to a place where there's a continual awareness of fellowship with him. What do you want to do, Holy Spirit? What do you want to do now? How do I handle this? What do you think about that? And when you develop that relationship, you'll begin to see Jesus manifested in your life. So the idea of the cross wasn't just to get you forgiven, but Jesus to reproduce himself in you by the Spirit of God so that you could become the living manifestation of his presence, actions, and healing power. 1 John 4:17, as he is, so are we in this world. Wow. Romans 8:11, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit that dwells in you. The Holy Spirit, it's saying, the Spirit of him who raised Jesus Christ from the dead is living in your body. The resurrection power of Christ lives in your body. That's what that's saying. And he who raised Jesus will give life to your mortal body, resurrection power to your healing needs and to others around you through that same Spirit. Because the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in you. That's the same Spirit that was in Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, same Spirit that raised the little girl from the dead, same Spirit that lived in Peter that raised Dorcas from the dead. Mark 16, he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Mark 16, these signs will accompany those who have believed. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will pick up serpents, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. These signs shall follow those who believe. Not those who are perfect, but those who believe. This means you. Hallelujah. Mark 9:23, Jesus said to him, all things are possible to him who believes.